things that happen that really, really get our attention, all taking us to literally a new world order. And this new world order, and there is a plan. It involves Lucifer. It involves the four groups of devils that we talked about, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And this satanic conspiracy involves world governments and governmental agencies. So we deal with the idea that there are devils referred to as principalities. Principalities deal with who's going to be in charge, who's going to run the show, what authority are people going to be working under. And so there is a conspiracy, and there are elements, not only of the United States government, but practically every governmental authority and government in the world, there is at least an element or a portion of that government that is in some way complicit in that conspiracy. Remember, these devils are the ones who are pushing the agenda. We go to the scriptures for this. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, here we have a verse in Psalm chapter 2 telling us that governments and governmental agencies, kings and princes of the world and the rulers of the world, they have taken counsel together. In other words, they sat down and said, we're going to go against the Lord.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate
you! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike and I'm online and I am live with you today. And this is going to be and always is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. I'm dressed up real nice and fancy today. I just got done recording part four, the final part of our Case for a Perfect Bible series. And it is a very, very simple, plainly stated idea in the Bible that God always intended to translate his word into the languages of the Gentiles. And that's what he's done. It's no argument, no controversy about it whatsoever. I started out with going to Exodus chapter 20 because I was reading that one time, and I've shared this before, but God dealt with me concerning this question. Can I believe my Bible in English is the inspired, inerrant word of God? Can I believe that? And so I'm reading Exodus 20. It's very simple. Starts out seven words in English, and God spake all these words, saying. It's very, very simple statement. And I was reading that, and the Holy Ghost said, Mike, stop right here. Okay? You're wanting to know where that phrase came from. Came from God. Mike, stop right here. Do you believe that? Do you believe what that says? And I pondered that for a while. And I said, yeah, and I got it.
Did I believe that what I was going to read after verse 1 was the words that God spoke? And God spake all these words, saying, did I believe that what I was going to read? I mean, this is the Ten Commandments. This Ten Commandments, the way they're written, is so universal, they made a movie out of it. I mean, you can't go change the movie now, okay? And you have this awesome voice actor, whoever it was in that movie, playing God. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the way that that voice actor quoted those lines, they were all from a King James Bible. Thou shalt. I mean, that's how you recognize the Bible. The King James. Thou, these and thous. Did I believe that what I was reading in Exodus 20 was the words of God? And God spake all these words, saying. And I consented. I agreed with the Holy Spirit that what I was reading in my Bible were the words of God. And since they're the words of God, they cannot be trifled with. They cannot be augmented, cannot be changed, cannot be altered. If it's God's word, I'll say this. If it's God's word and God translated it, who are we to retranslate it? Who are we? Who do we think we are in altering what God clearly said to us was his word? There's no way. There's no excuse for it. We follow the word of God. We believe the word of God. And whatever the word of God tells us to believe, that's what we believe. And if people are going to mock you, they're going to make fun of you, they're going to call you names, they're going to disfellowship you, they're going to shun you, but you hold true to the word of God, because those people are not the ones who are going to make the difference in your life, whether you go to heaven or hell. Those people are not going to do it. It is the word of God. My wife read something to me Sunday morning on the way to church. Or Sunday morning or Monday morning. Can't remember. But apparently a man on death row, and she showed me this guy's picture, and he was pure Satanism. I'm driving, and I said, you know, describe it. She said, there's a picture of him. I said, what's on it? She said, that pentagram is, what is, is that witchcraft? And I said, yeah, the pentagram or pentacle is used in witchcraft. But she said, well, this one's in a circle. And she showed me this guy, and I'm going, oh, no, that's not witchcraft. That is pure Satanism. So anyway, this guy on death row, they ask him what he would like for his last meal. And he said, I want a Bible. So one of the guards found an old, here we go, King James Bible, old one. They figured that this guy was going to read it, have a moment with God before he is executed, and make his peace with God. So when they handed him the Bible, he opened it up, began to tear pages out of it, and put them in his mouth and eat them. And he did that with every single page in that old King James, including the cover. Now, you're going, well, wouldn't that make him sick? The guy's going to be executed. Having a belly ache is not something he's concerned with, okay? It doesn't matter if he gets sick or not. They're going to kill him. Now, he was not doing this in some sort of honoring, you know, like Ezekiel was handed a roll of a book and he said, here, take and eat. And he ate it. John, the same thing, took the little book out of the angel's hand and he ate it. And by the way, the guards said that he was smiling and seemed to savor every bite. This man was not honoring God's word in any way. He was devouring the word. Listen to me. This guy was Satan himself. Just like in the parable of the seed and the sower, this guy was Satan himself devouring the word of God. Destroying it. He didn't know that those very words that he devoured, they were going to come back and they were going to judge him. He did not know that. The very words that he tried to devour and eliminate are the very words that were going to be used to judge this man. The moment that whatever chemical that is they inject into these prisoners to kill them, whatever that was, the moment he drew his last breath, he's standing before God and God is reading to him every single word that he ate. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I knew you not. What a sad story. This man could have read the Bible and been saved. He could have let the word of God lead him to paths of righteousness. Wisdom cried out to a man like this. I'm going to talk about, I know for a fact I'm not going to get through this today. We're going to talk about, I tweeted this earlier, A Tale of Two Cities. And I am going back through in a study of the book of Proverbs. And I was reading this the other day and it just some more things just clicked in my mind. That and some news articles that came in last week, this week, and so on, that are very, very pertinent, very germane to where we are right now, the state of affairs in this country, the state of affairs in the churches, the state of affairs in people who claim to be Christians. Are they led by the Holy Spirit of God, or are they led by a different spirit? There are two women in the book of Proverbs, two types of women that represent two cities. This is why I tweeted that, A Tale of Two Cities. Two different women in the book of Proverbs, they both represent two different cities, two kingdoms, two places, two countries. I'll show you that as we go along. We're going to just do an in-depth study of wisdom, of Jerusalem above, the Word of God, the Bible, and then transition into studying Diana, the goddess defended in the book of Acts. Those who were artificers that made idols for people to buy as they worshiped at the temple of Diana in Ephesus, they were threatened by Paul. No, Paul never said, I'm going to get you guys. Paul preaching the gospel that salvation is free and that there are no gods made with the hands of men, and these guys were threatened because Paul was ruining their business. They were in the business of making idols and amulets to Diana, and Paul preaching that that's not a god, and by the way, you don't have to buy anything to get saved, and they're going, this guy's killing us. He's killing us, and they hated him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him driven out of town. Anyway, Diana, Ashtaroth, Isis, Sophia, Shekinah, Shakti. These are all goddesses. These are all names of like fertility, sexual rights type goddesses. She is the harlot and the strange woman mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Now, remember, I said these names. Remember that I said these names. You're going to see this. Let me do this first. There was an article that came in yesterday. Get ready for, we're going to cue the music here in a little bit. This goes into the under the line of, so that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. No man might buy or sell. So it's obvious that the mark that people are going to receive has to do with identification. It has to do with the ability to practice commerce of any kind. You must have this mark in order to buy or sell. It is true. It is absolutely true that, let me see if I can pull this up here. The barcode that is on most products in this country. Yeah, here we go. Let me pull that up and put that on the screen for you. It is true that barcodes in this country have embedded 666 on them. Each one of these lines represent a number. And if you look on the barcode of just about any product here in America, on the outer edge is going to be two long, thin, straight lines. In the middle, the same thing. On the outside, the same thing. Those, if you'll compare this with this right next to it here, okay, I don't think you can see my cursor, but you see where the number is, 000146. You'll notice that the barcode lines, two thin, long lines, and then the six next to it. You have an embedded 666 in every barcode. Now, I don't know if this is universal. I don't know if this is how it is in Australia, Bavaria, Bulgaria, Hungary. I don't know if this is universal. I know that in the United States of America, every barcode has a 666 on it. So that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the beast. So we know that the 666 has, or the mark, has everything to do with commerce and trading and buying and selling. We know it, and it's showed up. It has been there for years. So now here's a company in Sweden. Swedish commuters are using microchips to pay for their journey. The days of having to remember to grab your travel card on your way out of the house could soon be a thing of the past. SJ Rail, a Swedish rail operator, claims that up to 100 of its customers are embedding microchip implants into their hands to pay for their journey. The creepy technology raises security and privacy issues as they... Let's hit some music here. They're putting it in their hands. Why? Why don't they inject them like in their ear? Inject them in their cheek? Not this one. And not this one. Why don't they put them there? Why the hand? Why? The creepy technology raises security and privacy issues as the data generated could be used to track people. Could be? Oh, come on. Will be. There is no way in the world that whatever company is going to start selling these, having them implanted, there is no way that they're going to collect all of this data from all of these people walking around and not try to sell it. Because data right now is the new gold. If you've got data on people, you can sell that. Advertisers love to crunch numbers on us puny humans. SJ Rail is not offering to microchip people itself, and the passengers wanting to use the service must already have the futuristic technology. Microchipped implants are not new in Sweden, and an estimated 20,000 people already have them, using the devices to swipe in and out of the office and even pay for food. Told you. See? Speaking to The Sun Online, Stephen Ray, press officer at SJ, said that the idea was to put forward by a, was put forward by a technology startup in Stockholm called Epicenter. You know what? There's a website. Epicenter. Let's see what Epicenter does. Let's see what their website looks like. Epicenter. Let's see. Is that it? No. Well, I can't find it here. Anyway. Epicenter Sweden. Maybe that's it. That's it. Sweden. Chip. Here we go. It's all about getting the keywords there. Let's see here. I don't see a website for the... Ah, here it is. Here it is. Epicenterstockholm.com. Let's see what their logo is. Huh. They partner with Google. I know that. And a bunch of other companies. Oh, they do have... Let's see here. It looks like part of a cube up there at the top left, like the bottom part of a cube. A cube is a sort of a rendition of the number 6, because a cube, when you unfold it, it has 6 sides. All right, anyway, let me continue reading this. Listen, people, we're getting close. I'm not saying we're there. I'm not saying it's too far, but I'm saying we're getting close to the mark. I personally don't believe that a microchip in your hand or in your cheek or in your ear or whatever, that necessarily right now constitutes the mark of the beast. I do believe that it is down the generational line from the microchip. It is technology, or it is something that right now we don't even see it. We don't understand it. But the fact that they're microchipping people, and these people are, in fact, using this chip for buying and selling. I mean, that means something. It tells us that this is related to the mark that the false prophet causes everyone to receive so that they can buy and sell and do commerce with people. But anyway, Sweden's got people full of chips all over the place. Peter Dahlquist, head of SJ Business Sales, said SJ is already one of Sweden's most digital companies, so this new project could be started up very quickly. The microchip ticket is a good example of how happy we are to try out new ideas alongside customers and help to force the pace of digital development. Swedish firm injects employees with microchips. There's another article. Companies requiring it in order to get in the door, to go from place to place, and they will follow people with this. One step closer to the mark. We're not going back, people. We're going forward. Now, concerning the battle over the Bible, when God dealt with me, when the Holy Ghost came to me and caused me to believe that my Bible was perfect, was right in everything that it said, I could trust every single word exactly the way it was in it, and that I was really wasting my time and throwing away good sound wisdom by trying to change these words all the time. And it was a habit that I had. It was something that I had learned from Bible college. You read the Bible, there's a word there. You have this preconceived notion. So you go to the lexicon, you change the word. Make it into something that it doesn't say. A private interpretation. I used to do that. God, I want to say convicted me, but it really wasn't conviction so much as it was revelation. That my Bible did not need me to change it. I, however, needed to be changed by it. And so do you. I believe that the spirit of Antichrist can be identified if you know what to look for. I believe that the Antichrist and his spirit is an androgynous spirit. Now, if you don't know what that means, andro means male, man. The gynous part of that, ladies, you'd probably recognizing a doctor that goes by that word. The Greek word gune, literally means wife, but it's a female. So androgynous is male and female in the same body. You see that imagery is in alchemy. It is in Bacchus was an androgynous god. He was a masculine god, feminine qualities. He was a perfect balance of male and female. The Yeshua that Jim Staley was promoting before he went to prison, that Yeshua, he was using the Kabbalah Tree of Life in his videos. I'm watching this and I'm going, I can't believe you're actually being this, because Staley was very, very careful about hiding where he got his doctrine from. He did not get it from the Bible. He was getting taught by Jewish rabbis, Kabbalist rabbis. And lo and behold, he shows up teaching a message about the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life. It's got two pillars on the outside and one on the middle. And the two on the outside are polar opposites. One is positive, one is negative. One is yin, one is yang. One is the male and one is the female. One is Yahweh and the other is Shekinah, God's whore consort. That's who Shekinah is. Shekinah is Ashtaroth. She is Diana. She is Ishtar. She's Isis. Shekinah was the Ashtaroth that God told the Israelites, quit worshiping her. Quit having the groves of her. Quit putting her amidst all these flowers and brushes and everything else. She was a fertility goddess. God said, I don't want to see that. And so the Jewish concept was that their Messiah was going to be the perfect balance of both the male and female qualities of God. That's what Staley taught. Was that Yahweh or Yahuwah, Yeshua, was the perfect balance of positive and negative, yin and yang, male and female. Folks, not only is it a lie, it's a damnable lie, a damnable heresy to say that God is male and female together when your Bible makes no such claim. Nowhere does your Bible say that. Now, again, I believe that the spirit of the Antichrist is an androgynous spirit based upon what we see in Revelation chapter 9. These spirits, these devils that come pouring out of the pit, they have androgynous qualities to them. They have the face of men and the hair of women. Like an 80s rock band. Okay? Or Stryper. You remember, who remembers Stryper? Christian quote unquote rock band from the 80s. One of those hair bands. faces of men, the long hair of women. Those spirits, those devils were androgynous spirits, and their king is the angel of the bottomless pit. That's Revelation 9:11. 9:11, think about it. Dun, dun, dun. I need some music, okay? But I believe the spirit of Antichrist is an androgynous spirit, both male and female, yin and yang together. So when you see that, then it's easy to spot it if you know what to look for. Southern Baptists embrace gender-inclusive language in the Bible. This is from theatlantic.com. America's largest Protestant denomination has produced a revised translation that incorporates many features it had long condemned. I'm telling you that the new translations are always going to be in a constant state of change. What it says in one verse 10 years ago, it no longer says that today. Southern Baptists have long defended literal approaches to the Bible, but their recent translation of the Good Book might have them switching sides. Last fall, the publishing arm of the 15 million member Southern Baptist Convention released the Christian Standard Bible. Lifeway Christian Stores, America's largest Christian retailer, which is owned by the SBC, that's not Southwestern Bell, that's Southern Baptist, sells the translation in hundreds of its locations nationwide and touts it as a work of superior scholarship, but patrons are largely unaware that the denomination-approved translation is gender-inclusive. Such news would presumably shock many in the evangelical body. The denomination has affirmed that the Bible commands wives to submit to their husbands and that modern notions of transgender identity blur the line between God-ordained masculine and feminine roles. The group has passed numerous resolutions since the late 1990s, publicly condemning Bible translations that attempt to utilize gender-inclusive language. When several revisions to the popular New International Version of the Bible appeared to employ gender-neutral language, for example, Southern Baptists condemned the translation by name and chastised its publishers. A 2011 resolution even instructed Lifeway to cease selling the translation in its stores. Let's see here. The rationale behind the rebuke was twofold. First, inclusive translations abolish many gender-specific terms. For example, they may change father to parent, son to child, and man to mortal. Second, these translations added words and phrases not found in ancient manuscripts for the sake of inclusion. A common example is the translation of brother as brother or sister. See, they added to the Word of God. Some scholars defend translation decisions like these, arguing that they most clearly express the meaning of each passage. Stop right here. It isn't the scholar's job nor the translator's job to interpret what they think the Bible should mean. That job has already been filled. It's already been taken. There's no ad in the paper for this position. The Holy Ghost of God is the one who teaches men what the Bible wants to say. Not the scholars and not the translators. So they're not giving you what the Bible really should have said. They're giving you what they want you to think the Bible should have said, even though the Bible didn't say it. In Ezekiel chapter 13, there's another chapter in Ezekiel, I can't remember it, but it talks about building walls with untempered mortar. And the definition of that, God said, saying that I said this and I never said it. God said, they're building their houses. They're building their walls with untempered mortar. And here's another verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And God said, because they're not using untempered mortar, or they're using untempered mortar, excuse me, because they're doing that, then I'm going to send a hailstorm down, the likes of which they have never seen, and it's going to destroy that wall, and the foundation then of that is going to be discovered. The root is going to be revealed of what's behind all of this. And this is exactly what's going on right now. When these people speak for God and say things that God never said, they are the ones building with untempered mortar. Let's see here. Let me go to the core of this article. The fact page for the Christian Standard Bible explains that the translation committee chose to avoid being unnecessarily specific in passages where the original context did not include or exclude females. Such an approach is similar, if not identical, to those taken by inclusive Bible translators and parallels the logic laid out in the New International Version website. In other words, they criticized the NIV for transforming into the gender-neutered Bible. They neuter God in this Bible. And yet now the SBC, through the Holman Christian Standard Bible, is doing the exact same thing. When you remove God's gender, you replace it with a God that is both male and female. That, my friends, is the spirit of Antichrist himself. It is not God. It is not Jesus. It is not his Holy Spirit. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And his little helper, whose name happens to be Sophia, Shekinah, Isis, Ashtaroth, Diana, think about it. What's going on in this world right now pertaining to a woman? Oh, I was going to read an example. They had an example here. That was in the Holman Standard. Hang on here. Where did it go? Where did I put it? Come on. Where are you? Too many papers. What did I just... I just had it in my hand. Maybe I put it in the back. Is that what it did? No. Maybe, I don't know. Yeah, here it is. There was an example here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." What's wrong with that? Because, I mean, I grew up in Sunday school, and it was always understood that men was a reference to mankind, all of humanity. Here's the Holman Standard of that exact same verse. This is Mark 1, 16 and 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. In verse 17, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." People. That is not what it says. It's not what it says. And I'm just telling you, you were told, I was told, that we can't believe the King James Bible, because if you say you believe the King James Bible, which King James Bible do you believe? Do you believe the 1611 King James Bible, or the 1620 King James Bible, or the 1708 King James Bible, or the 1729 King James Bible? Which one do you believe? Because they're all different from one another. That's what we were told. That's what I heard. The esteemed Greek scholar of the Free Will Baptist Bible College, the expert in the field, having a seminar, having a discussion on the King James only issue, telling everybody, if you believe the King James Bible, which one do you believe? Because they're all different. And I'm going, yeah, they're all different, you idiots. Because I was on his side at that time. And then I found out the truth. That you can read a 1611 King James Bible. You could read it to a crowd of people. You could get up Sunday morning and read out of a 1611 King James Bible. And your people follow along with you in their King James Bible, and they would not hear a difference. With the exception of a few printing errors and changes in orthography, which is spelling. Remember, 1850, 1851, the American Bible Society printed a booklet examining that same issue. 1850. Somebody, people were saying, well, the Bible, the English Bible we have now is different than 1611. So, yeah, you don't have to believe it anymore. So they went and investigated it. And they, this is the American Bible Society, and they concluded that the text of the King James has remained the same all of this time. And over the years, they established the spelling that you and I now currently use, most of it. And they corrected the printing errors. But as far as the text is concerned, it remained unchanged. And I guarantee you, not one time did the King James translators ever look at the Greek or Hebrew, see a masculine noun or verb or whatever it was there, and then say, well, that kind of leaves ladies out, so why don't we just gender inclusive this little rat bag of a verse here? Why don't we do that? They never did that one time. Meanwhile, the new translations, they're changing all the time. I have, here we go. Novum Grissom Testamentum. New Testament Greek. Signed by Kurt Aland, Matthew Black, Bruce Metzger, Alan Whitgren, August 1965, Cardinal Martini. This is the, let's see here. I think this is the 26th edition of the Greek New Testament, based upon the previous 25 editions of the Greek New Testament, which is based upon Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, and a few other early Greek manuscripts. And I don't know how often they change it, but the scholars keep going back, re-examining the manuscripts, and there will be a 27th revision, there will be a 28th edition, there will be a 29th and 30th edition, and so on and so on and so on. Why? Constantly changing it. Constantly changing what it says. Now, one of the ways to spot Sophia, I gotta read this. One of the ways to spot Sophia, Diana, Ishtar, Ashtaroth, Shekinah, Shakti, Mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot, the strange woman, easiest way to spot her is, lest thou consider the paths of life, her ways are movable. Let's see, how does that go? Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. She represents constant change. What the Bible says today is not what it said yesterday, and it's not going to be what it says tomorrow, according to her. How to recognize God? It never changes. Never changes. 406 years now. King James Bible. Never changed. Same Bible. Get ready. Get ready for this one. This one came out today. Many claim Wonder Woman being portrayed as Jesus. After 75 years in the making, Wonder Woman hits theaters last weekend, soaring at the box office. And although the action-packed film put DC back on the superhero map, some are saying it's the movie's Christ-like themes that are touching the heartstrings of many. Does anybody happen to know what Wonder Woman's name is? Diana. On top of dominating as a female protagonist, some viewers are saying Wonder Woman, a.k.a. Diana, played by Gal Gadot, has a mission that closely resembles the mission of Jesus Christ. See, look, people. You can spot it. You can spot it easy. Whereas God is the same yesterday, today, forever, she represents change, constant change. Whereas God and his son, that's a masculine term, the phrase son. God and his son, Jesus Christ, are masculine. She will always portray as feminine or androgynous, changing Christ into a woman. Wonder Woman movie was, let's see here. Let me get past this. The Wonder Woman movie is the story of Christ. It is obvious from director Patty Jenkins' decisions that this was planned. The movie is wrapped up in faux Greek mythology, but there's no mistaking the Christology here. To make sure you're getting the message, the cinematographer practically hits you over the head with it in shots, such as Diana descending slowly to the ground in the attitude of the cross. The author claims that the fact that Diana had to leave her paradise, homeland, to seek out and defeat the evil one, Ares, and bring peace to mankind is a direct comparison to Christ. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth to save mankind from sin, bringing freedom to all. That's what Wonder Woman's doing in this movie. I haven't seen it yet. Diana knows a greater truth. Man may not deserve redemption, but they are redeemable. Her love and belief empower Diana. An article in Crosswalk.com echoes Hudson's argument and says Wonder Woman is a call for Christian love. For Christians, Wonder Woman shouldn't be a tinderbox of gender ideology or complementarian debate. Rather, it should serve as an example of the love God has called us to show our neighbor. We don't need super strength to be a hero. We only need to remember that with faith and courage, we can do wonders, the blog said. Gracie Olmsted at TheFederalist.com stayed away from the faith argument in her review, but agreed that the film's Christological and mythological roots are worth exploring with children who see the film. I hoped that girls who flocked to the theater for Wonder Woman would find themselves inspired to be a little more compassionate, selfless, and courageous because of Diana. Perhaps they'd be encouraged to see needy people that they might otherwise ignore. Perhaps young and old would be inspired to fight bullies of their world, to advocate for the oppressed and downtrodden, Olmsted wrote. Another film reviewer, Michael Faust, however, said that from a strict Christian perspective, he saw little to nothing when it comes to Christian content in the action film. He said, we see a couple of nuns, but that's it. Okay? I get it. You have a female goddess, Wonder Woman. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. That's 10. K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T. That's 20. U, V, W. W. 23rd letter, WW. The female savior. Female goddess. Hang on to your hats. Reach down next to you. Pull out your seat belts. Buckle them. Fasten them really tight. Get ready for this one. I read this one while I was on vacation. When I read it, in my head, I heard... The article says, meet Sophia. The human-like robot that wants to be your friend and, quote, destroy humans. Would you trust a human-like robot to teach your children? Or perhaps to serve you in the healthcare system? That's the goal of Hanson Robotics, an American company that creates robots capable of building a trusted relationship with people. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to look up Hanson Robotics. Tomo arigato, Mr. Roboto. Telling my age, Anna. Hanson Robotics. Oh, look. Oh, look. Hanson Robotics. Their logo has a cross in it. Come on. That, by the way, you're looking at Sophia right there, right on your screen. That is Sophia. That's creepy. David Hanson leads the engineers and designers that created Sophia, a human-like robot capable of talking to you and making more than 62 facial expressions. Which, of course, is ridiculous. Women only have two. I'm telling you that right now, okay? One good and one evil, all right? That's a joke. Come on. Kind of. In a video captured by CNBC last March demonstrating Sophia's capabilities, Hanson asked the android, it looks similar to Audrey Hepburn and Ava from Ex Machina, if she would be his friend. That's a very flattering offer, Sophia said with a smoke on her face. He also jokingly asked her, do you want to destroy humans? Please say no. He quickly turned red when the machine responded without hesitation, okay, I will destroy humans. By the way, in the movie I, Robot, who was it? What was the artificial intelligence system that was going to dispatch all of the robots out to guard and protect humankind? Who was it? It was Vicky, a female goddess. And folks, artificial intelligence systems are man building God. That's what it is. It is out of the creepy imagination of mankind building a God that is smarter than we are, can beat us at every game we play, will do things for us that we don't want to do for ourselves or can't do for ourselves, and we are learning more and more and more each day to place our minds in the hands of artificial intelligence systems. Our mind and our hearts and our bodies are going to belong to this image. This image that man himself creates. And they called her Sophia. Hanson said, our goal is that she will be as conscious, creative, and capable as any human. We are designing these robots to serve in healthcare, therapy, education, and customer service applications. Sophia's skin is made from patented silicone. Cameras inside her eyes combined with computer algorithms, invented by Al Gore himself. Allow her to follow faces, make eye contact, and recognize individuals. A combination of artificial intelligence software and voice recognition technology allows the robot to convey, quote, a full range of human emotions. Every interaction she has impacts how the robot develops, Hansen said, so it's important to be nice to her. You might be seeing more robots like Sophia in the future. It's not might. It's not a might situation. You will be. You're going to see more and more and more of this. And they're going to become more and more powerful as every day goes by. As these robots having themselves having the ability to reach into the World Wide Web and collect all of the data known to mankind, everything that we are, everything that we do, every place that we go. Remember, we're going to get chipped. There's cameras everywhere following our every move. We're putting watches on our bodies that are GPS trackers. We did it voluntarily. And she is going to have access to all of that information. Now, if you think that your bug out plan, when everything hits the fan and your bug out plan is enacted, and you're going to go live in the commune in the middle of the forest somewhere, away from the government, away from the evil Illuminati, away from all of that stuff, and ride out that time, you're wrong. The god or the goddess, she'll find you. In fact, she may very well know before you ever decide to leave the house. It's highly likely that she will already know where you're going and when you're going before you ever do it. You see, one of the things about Sophia, this goddess personality, she's a goddess of wisdom. The Greek word sophos is a masculine word. Sophia is the feminine version of that. And that's what she's named after, Sophia. But the goddess of wisdom was also a goddess of prophecy. It was a female priestess who was the oracle in the temple of Apollo at Delphi. And when people needed answers about the future, they went to the oracle. She consulted with these temple virgins who received divination from Apollo, the god of prophecy. They spoke in an unknown tongue, and the priestess, the high priestess, would interpret that and give the prophecy to whoever paid the money. And we already have predictive, there are artificial intelligence systems that already are working on predicting where you're going, what you're going to do, before you even think about it. Every time I get in the car now with my phone, a pop-up says, Mike, you're 21 minutes away from work. Because the artificial intelligence system knows that every day I do just about the same thing. Get out of bed, get cleaned up, get dressed, get ready to go, grab my stuff, walk out the door, and when I get in the car, my phone knows that I'm headed to work. It knows it. Because it's tracking me. I've been doing the same thing every day. And Sophia, and I'm speaking in a general way, Sophia as an artificial intelligence system is going to know when and where you're going before you even think about it. She's a goddess of prophecy. And she's going to use her predictive powers to catch you before you ever leave. There was a movie. What was it? Tom Cruise. He worked for an agency of the police that went arrested people before they committed the crime. And it was based upon these three psychics that would see events take place, project them on a computer screen. Tom Cruise would see a man. This man's going to kill his wife. 9:38 this morning. So at 9:30, Tom Cruise and his police buddies kicked the door down, grabbed this guy, said, "You're under arrest." "What did I do?" "You were going to kill your wife." They already knew it. Minority Report. That's what it is, I think. Anyway, let's think Bible for a minute. Let's put this down. Let's think Bible. Let's do a study, a very intense, in-depth study of these two women in the book of Proverbs and what they represent and how they are contrasted with one another. Now, one of the things that you have got to be careful with, do not mistake this woman, and I'm talking about the good one. Do not mistake this woman in the book of Proverbs for the Holy Spirit of God. Do not do that. God's Holy Spirit is not a Sophia, people. He's not a Shekinah. And Staley and the Kabbalists have Yahweh and Shekinah, and they believe that Shekinah was the Holy Spirit, the female spirit, God's girlfriend. And when they fornicated together, they made this baby. That was the perfect combination of yin and yang, male and female. Do not make the mistake that this woman represented in Proverbs is the Holy Spirit. She's not. She's something different. And the clues are right there in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, something just right out of the chute, what I want you to do, let's establish then who the mother is. All right? Go to Galatians chapter 4. All right? You do that, and I'm going to open up my air conditioning vent. It's only about 90 degrees in here. Hang on here. Come on. Help me out here. There we go. Nice flood of cool air-conditioned air flowing in here. That's what we need. All right. Put this back on so I can hear. I wear two headphones. One of them picks up my microphone and sounds like that, so I know they work. And then this one monitors the sound output, but it's always delayed about a half a second. And if you've ever tried to talk, listening to yourself with a delayed voice, it's the most confusing thing in the world. So I keep it turned down, but it enables me to hear the music at the end. Anyway, Galatians, who is your mother? And this applies both ways. You have an earthly father, you have an earthly mother. You have a heavenly father, and you have a mother. Who is, let's read it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar or Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." And I want you to think about that. He's talking about a city here. The city of earthly Jerusalem represents bondage. It represents Mount Sinai, represents Hagar. It represents people who are born in bondage under the law, just like Hagar. Hagar was a servant and not an official wife of Abraham. Therefore, her son could not be anything except a servant. Okay? That's all he could be. Now, let's see here. And I'm still not where I want to be with air temperature in here. Maybe my air conditioner's not right. Well, it'd be a tough day for the air to go down, I'll tell you that. And let's see here what I can do. Oh, I know what I can do. I can do that. There we go. Anyway, so we have a mother on this earth, and those who are born under the covenant of Mount Sinai have been birthed by an earthly mother. Those who are free under the new covenant have a different one. So let's look at it. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, very important to remember, above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now look back at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Where did the law come from? Where did it come from? When Moses came bringing in the two tables of stone, from which direction did he come? From above. That imagery is telling you where he got it. So the law that was given, written by the hand of God, but it came from heaven. It came from her. Again, I'm not saying, do not confuse this with me saying that God is a female or that the Holy Ghost is a chick or a woman. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, there are two cities represented in the Bible, and both of them are featured as women. Jerusalem down here, if you're under Mount Sinai covenant, Jerusalem down here is your mother. And she's got a lot of problems. But if you're born under the new covenant, Jerusalem above is your mother. She is the mother of us all. And any wisdom that we get, if that wisdom comes from above, then that wisdom is represented as her. So, verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom crieth without. Notice that it's a she. Wisdom is a she. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make my words known unto you. So think about what that's saying. Let me go back to wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, and so on. What does that tell you? That the wisdom that comes down from God, comes down from heaven, is a wisdom that is intended to be shared with everybody in the world in a public way. The opposite of that is, of course, mystery Babylon the Great. Because littered throughout this entire world, every civilization, every culture, every nation on the planet has somewhere a mystery secret society, a mystery cult, a mystery religion of some kind, where if you join them, you may be told some of the meaning of their secrets. But the truth of it is, they're going to deliberately lie to you about most of them. But people accept this. And if you're not part of the organization, such as Freemasonry, Odd Fellows, or any of these other mysterious secret societies or mystery cults or whatever, if you're not a part of them, you don't get to know anything. There is, I don't know if I have that up here. Ah, I do. I read this before. One of the reasons I think the Catholic Church uses the Apocrypha is, here we go. There's a place in 2 Esdras. This is part of the Apocrypha. This is part of the books that were written the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, things that God never said. They're not to be part of his word. And let me switch containers here. And there's a part of this that I think is one of the key reasons why the Catholic Church keeps the Apocrypha in its quote-unquote canon of scriptures. According to this, Jeremiah was speaking to all of his scribes, and he had them write out a bunch of stuff that he said God was going to tell him. All right? Now, let's see here. Let me read this. 2 Esdras chapter 14, verse 45. When the 40 days were ended, the Most High spoke to me, saying, make public the 24 books that you wrote first, and let the worthy and the unworthy read them. But keep the 70, and I'm going to add the word books here. I can do that. It's not the Bible, but it means 70 books. But the 70, and keep the 70 books that were written last in order to give them to the wise among your people. For in them is the spring of understanding, the fountain of wisdom, and the river of knowledge. And I did so. In other words, according to this, let's see here. We have 24 books and 70 books. So we got 94 books total. That God told Jeremiah to get all these scribes and to dictate. He's going to dictate all of these words. Ended up being a total of 94 books. So God tells Jeremiah, 24 of these books, I want you to give them to somebody, let them go outside, read them publicly, let both the wise and the unlearned know what's in these books. However, 70 of these books, most eyes are not going to be able to see what's in these books. Only a select few. Only the elite. Only the ones who have passed the ritual tests. Only the ones that we trust with the secret doctrine can read them. Because there are things in here that if the masses found out about them, number one, they wouldn't be able to handle it. Number two, we can't hold power over them if they know what we know. You see how that works? The very core of the Catholic Church is they've kind of softened their stand on the Bible. Number one, you can read the Bible so long as it's the Bible that they translated. Because I guarantee you, anything that contradicts Catholic doctrine does not get translated right. But then, when it comes to understanding what the Bible is saying, the Catholic Church says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not worthy. You're not the sacred priests and bishops and cardinals and popes of the mother, did you hear that? The mother Catholic Church. The mother. You're not. Only the mother can tell you what to believe, not you. So we have knowledge that you don't have. We have understanding that you don't have. We have secret doctrines that we will never tell you. We have mysteries that cannot be known by you, because that's how we hold power over you. What is it that the prophet said? God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? Pop-Tarts? No. A lack of fast food places? No. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You see how it works. True wisdom is wisdom that is intended to be known by everybody. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and make known my words unto you. Again, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's not the feminine part of God. This is Jerusalem, which is above. This is where the words of the book came from. They were authored by God, but came down from heaven. No, I'm not saying heaven or this female thing wrote the Bible. I'm saying that's the city that they came from. And she said, I will make known my words unto you. She is wisdom. She is Jerusalem, which is above. John chapter 1, verse 32. John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from where? Heaven, like a dove. That's the city that they all came from. Remember, it's about two cities, and both of them are rendered as females. Revelation 10, 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Rainbow was upon his head, and his face red as it were the sun. His feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book. So where did the little book come from? Came down from heaven. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from where? Heaven. Jerusalem above. The mother of us all. Wisdom herself. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Wow. So I know this is, I'm not trying to make it difficult. I'm trying to make it easy, because I think at its core idea, it is very simple. This is referring to our mother, which is the city of God, Jerusalem in heaven. It is heaven herself that is shown to us as wisdom. And I'll show you that from Proverbs, that wisdom itself is heaven and a house, a kingdom, a place to live. Just like this earth, there is a city down here in this earth called Mystery Babylon the Great. My question is, what city do you serve? What country are you a true citizen of? And who's your mother? Is your mother Jerusalem from above? Is your mother wisdom? The wisdom that is made known to all mankind? And let me fall back on this. What is it? What part of our Bible are we not allowed to share with anybody? What part of our Bible? What part of the Word of God are we not allowed to give out to lost people who may not understand the Bible? None of it. We're told to go out and preach the gospel. We're told that even Jesus, as he told things to his disciples in their ear, meaning only in their hearing, Jesus did not tell them, now those things I told you, now don't tell anybody. That's our secret doctrine. We can't have everybody knowing that. Why? That would take away our power. We can't do that. Uh-uh. That's not how it works. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he told them, go out in the cities and tell everybody. Tell them from the rooftops. Shout it everywhere, because I want everybody to know. That's wisdom that comes from above. It's public. And yet the secret societies all say there's wisdom that we can't tell anybody. what it is. It's a secret. It's a mystery. Therein lies the difference between them. Proverbs 1:33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. Notice that, the word dwell. It's telling you in this text here that when you hearken unto wisdom, you shall dwell safely. What was it David said? I shall dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is Jerusalem above, and Jerusalem is shown to us as being, number one, our mother. Number two, the very bride of Jesus Christ himself. I saw New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's in the book of Revelation. I quoted it wrong, but you get it. When we hearken unto her wisdom, she causes us to dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. If you go read about Jerusalem and what it looks like and how it appears in heaven in Revelation 20, 21, and 22, you know what you see? That it's got walls around it. It's got gates around it. Walls were for protection. And nothing that can harm, nothing that can hurt people, nothing that can cause them to be brought into sin again, nothing that offends is ever going to be allowed in this city, because once you are in there, you dwell in there safely and nothing's going to get you. That's her. That's Jerusalem. That's wisdom. All right? And she is what makes known the words of God to us. Proverbs, and see again, see that's kind of, again, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to tell you secretly that the Holy Ghost is a woman. I'm not. I think I have to keep reiterating that. And there are parts of this that even I don't fully grasp yet. But I'm getting there. I think another way of referencing this is the Bible itself. I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom, I believe, is our Bibles, the very words of God. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, her, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, which is one of the seven spirits of God, and find the knowledge of God, another of the seven spirits of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. That itself is another spirit of God. And out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Both of those, the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, wisdom, knowledge and understanding, all of them are part of the seven spirits of God. And where do, listen, watch this now, where do the seven spirits of God abide? Right here. In the Word of God. They also abide in us. And what is it that is in, what is it that is in every cell in our body? A book that God wrote called the Book of Life. In thy book, all my members were written, our DNA. So whether it's the DNA in our cells or the Bible that we hold in our hand, those are the containers of the seven spirits of God. And those seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, masculine spirit. But the container, the house, listen to this, the house that that spirit dwells in is her. Okay? And again, this is deep stuff here. It's simple, and yet it is beyond deep. All right? So you just kind of ponder on this for a while. And again, do not make the mistake of believing that the Holy Spirit is a woman, because he's not. Do not think that I'm trying to subtly teach that God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus is a woman or androgynous. No, no, 1,000 times no. Wisdom is our Bible. Wisdom is Jerusalem above, which is our mother. And we're to listen to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem will only convey to us what God says. She is the house where the 7 spirits of God reside. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And then verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, which are like crooked things, who leave the paths of uprightness. Think of paths. The path of uprightness, the path of righteousness, and to walk in the ways of darkness. See, the evil man. Now watch this. We already have a contrast. And in Proverbs 2, we have a bad guy and a bad woman working together. You have a bad guy and a bad woman. The evil man, think Antichrist, and his spirit, Shekinah, or an androgynous God. And the evil man speaks froward things, which means crooked or out of the way things. Now think about it. Think about what we went over this morning with the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now being gender neutral or gender inclusive. You know what that is? That is froward things. You see, I have in my hands, let me switch camera angles here. I have in my hands 2 Bibles. One is a real one. The other is a fake one. But they're both called Bibles. One of these is the container, the house that the Holy Spirit dwells in. One of these is a house where the spirit of Antichrist dwells in. You see it? See the contrast here? The evil man will speak these words to you. Froward words. Crooked words. These words will cause you to leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. That's what this is. It is the words of the evil man in the container of a mystery Babylon spirit. This is the Roman Catholic Ecumenical Bible is what it is, with the Apocrypha in it. That talks about, oh, there's 70 books now that only the wise and the Illuminati and the elite can read. The other 24 books, we can share them with anybody, but not these 70 books. Oh, they're for the initiated ones. They're for the holy special one. Baloney to that. Back to the evil man. The evil man walks in the ways of darkness. He rejoices to do evil and delights in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are what? Look at that. Crooked. And they froward in their paths. If you ever, see, froward is one of those words that we don't use a lot. So how do we know what it means? The Bible just gave you the definition of it. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. You know what the word froward means? Crooked. Because the Bible just gave you the definition of it. In fact, you can do what I do. You can go down here. There's a dictionary built in the Pure Bible Search software. Froward, type it in. Perverse. That is, turning from, with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required, unyielding, ungovernable, refractory, disobedient, peevish as a froward child. They are a very froward generation. Children in whom is no, I think that's quoted wrong, Deuteronomy 32. But anyway, froward, perverse, and crooked. Perverted. Perverse, like perversions of the Bible. Corruptions of the Bible. So, the evil man, the Antichrist, the devil, he speaks perverted things, corrupt things, twisted things. He leaves the paths of uprightness, which is the real word of God, to walk in the ways of darkness, not the light. They rejoice to do evil. They don't rejoice to do righteous things. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. In other words, when Madonna writes a new rock and roll song and makes a video out of it where everybody is fornicating with each other and everybody is delighting and she gets an award for this, who gave her the award? The evil man did. And Madonna can get all the awards on this earth that she wants. And when she hands them over to God on Judgment Day, God's going to throw them in the fire and says, you know what, that means nothing to me. That's who the evil man is, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Crooked like what? Like that. Practically every civilization, every culture had some form of serpent worship. So where did they learn crooked ways? They learn it from the serpent. We know who the serpent is. It's the old devil, Satan, the dragon. That's who that is. And just about every culture, every civilization, at every time in history, has had some form of serpent worship. I have a book. I read about half of it. And this guy was talking about, and he was talking like he was in favor of it, of all these serpent cults throughout history. And he actually said that in many of these shamans would use serpent's poison as, number one, a healing antidote, as like they would mix it with something and make a concoction out of it and have people to drink that, and it would supposedly heal them of certain diseases. Number two, they would use serpent poison and do something with it and create an hallucinogenic drug that would cause them to have visions and hallucinations and give them this inner secret wisdom knowledge, kind of like LSD. You go type in Google images of LSD dreams and you're going to see serpents and big eyeballs is what you're going to see. My goodness, these people. Worshipping the serpent. And they think that the serpent's poison gives them illumination. People, all you got to do is go back and read Genesis chapter 3. You read Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that the serpent's poison, that which came out of his mouth, the words that he spoke, they didn't give life. They brought death. They did not give illumination. They brought mankind into darkness. Every civilization, those two twisted serpents there in the middle, Japanese or Chinese history believes that the earth was created by this yin and yang serpent characters. One's carrying a compass, one's carrying a square. Come on! Look at that! Serpents like DNA. Quetzalcoatl was the fiery flying serpent god of the Aztec Indians in Mexico at the time of Cortez. In fact, Montezuma received Cortez with so much pomp and circumstance because they believed Cortez was the return of an ancient god that dwelt among them years gone by, that taught them knowledge and wisdom and secret things, and rode off into the sea and said that he was going to return one of these days. And he was a white, bearded, tall god. And when Cortez come off with his big beard on there, they're going, that's him. That's him. And they worshipped him as a god. Montezuma did not understand that Cortez was not there to bring life to those people. He was there to slaughter them. And that's what he did. But they worshipped Quetzalcoatl, the fiery, flying serpent. Look at here. Look at here. Their ways are crooked. This is Kundalini. The idea that at the base of your spine, literally your bum, there is a god there. Imprisoned, held, locked up, deep inside you. And he needs to be brought out through the seven layers, the seven chakras, the seven energy vortexes, the seven wheels. You know what those are? Those seven chakras, those seven wheels, those seven energy vortexes. They're seven spirits. But not holy spirits. Seven devils. Oh, come on, that's music right there. What did Jesus deliver Mary Magdalene from? She was possessed with seven devils. I suspect that Mary Magdalene, by the way, the seven chakras in Hindu worship correspond directly with seven gates or seven layers that's in the Kabbalah. And they both represent seven devils. How many heads does the beast have? Seven. They represent these seven devils. And Mary Magdalene, I think Mary Magdalene at one time must have been or could have been a student of an early form of the Kabbalah and or a early student of an early form of Hindu worship with the seven chakras. Either way, she somehow became possessed, probably through rituals like Kundalini. Because remember, there's no new thing under the sun. And I think Mary Magdalene became inhabited by seven. Now think about this. These seven spirits are dwelling in a house that is a woman in the Bible. Are you catch that? The church is always compared as a bride, a woman. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we then become the house of the Holy Ghost. And we are her wisdom, heavenly Jerusalem. This earth is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Okay? Anyway, Mary Magdalene possessed with seven devils, and I think that she was some sort of ritualistic practitioner of some early mystic religion that had these seven devils attached to it. She basically invited them in, and it's just kind of like some people. You invite them in, and then you can't get them out, for crying out loud. They never leave. Good night. Okay? Because once those devils got in, they weren't going nowhere. Jesus had to cast them out. And then she became his. Instead of her being, oh, look, just think about how beautiful this is. Instead of Mary Magdalene being filled with seven devils that tormented her, she's now filled with seven spirits of God. Whew. Isn't that sweet? And she, Mary Magdalene, had wisdom beyond even the disciples. Why? Because she goes to the Gethsemane, or not Gethsemane. She goes to where Jesus is buried. And she sees him, and her eyes are open, and she knows who that is. She at first thought he was a gardener, but then she's going, oh, no, I know who that is. Back to Proverbs. Now we're going to deal with the strange woman. You can call her Hillary if you want, okay? In fact, let's get the context here, okay? The context is, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. These things are going to preserve thee from and deliver thee from the strange woman. Even the stranger which flattereth with her words. Think about it. Number one, let's look at this in the perspective of whores, prostitutes. They represent a certain form of love. Now, it is not God's love. It is not the agape love. It's not the pure love of God given to us by God himself. Because the pure love of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it's manifest that most of the world throughout history has rejected that son, and yet God loved them anyway. See, that kind of love is always unconditional love. God never says, well, I'll love you if you love me. God never says that. You know what most marital problems are? A lack of true love. Because even when there's an argument, both parties are always demanding that the other party admit that they were wrong and give in the argument. Because our pride tells us, by golly, I'm going to be right this time. I'm tired of losing these battles. I'm tired of losing these fights. It just seems like they win all the time, and I'm tired of this. I'll tell you what, I'm not backing down. I'm winning this time. And it's like, I'll love you if you love me. That's not God's love, people. That's harlot love. Because harlots will bring you a love, a very, very fleshly love, but it has a price attached to it. I'll love you if you pay me enough. I'll love you if you give me enough. Something I'm just going to throw in here, ladies, wives, do not ever commit the sin of offering romance and love to your husband as a condition, or if he does something you want him to do. Don't ever use romance and love in your marriage as a way to control your husband. Because if you do that, you're a harlot, plain and simple. And the truth is, you don't really love him God's way. You love him so long as you get your way. And that's not love. Hosea was commanded by God to go marry a woman by the name of Gomer, but he didn't just do it because God told him to. He actually fell in love with her. and Gomer was already employed as a lady of the evening. And Hosea knew it. But he married her anyway because he loved her. And he thought, well, I'm going to change her life. Once she finds me, that'll change her. And did you know he was married to her for a while? And you know what she ended up doing? Kids. She had kids that, as they grew older, they just didn't look like Hosea. You know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, Gomer, she's gone. Sends the kids out to find Mama. They found her. She's out harloting again and being sold in the market. You know what Hosea did? You know what he could have done? You filthy wretch. I'm through with you. I'm done with you. I'm not ever going to take you back. You cheated on me. You running around doing all this stuff. I ain't gonna marry you. I ain't gonna love on you. Not when you've been with all these other people. I ain't touching you with. That's what he could have said. And could have, by all definitions, he could have written her a bill of divorce, but he didn't. You know what he did? He paid the price for her. Are you seeing this? See, Gomer is Israel. And God actually was betrothed to Israel in the Old Testament, and God had to actually write her a bill of divorcement. Or divorce, bill of divorce, because of her harlotry. And God long-suffered with her. God forgave and forgave and forgave, and yet she continued to go out and play a harlot. Israel, Jerusalem, was that strange woman. Still is today. You know what? The one who loves her has already paid the price to get her back. Only this time, Gomer actually turned into like the model wife, loving her husband instead of loving all the lovers out there and taking the money. You see, real, true, unconditional love does not require anything as a payback for loving someone. You love them no matter how bad they treat you. I know a woman whose husband has left her, cheating on her multiple times. She'd take him back in a heartbeat. You know why? She loves him. But this strange woman, she only loves so long as you provide for her and give a gift of some kind to her. And she can flatter her, the way she sells herself to you is through her words. And her spirit being manifested, she will always tell you what you want to hear. There are some guys who hire prostitutes simply to have somebody to talk to that will agree with them, and they're agreeing with them because he's paying them to. Think of churches now that will not ever express sin or the wrath of God against sin. They will only say what flatters people. You can have your best life right now. You can have, let's see, what else? You can have wealth and health. And if you want to be bisexual or transgendered, we can let you do that because we love you. But it's not the same kind of love. See, what they want by saying that is that they... Now, listen to me now. There are churches right now that are opening up to the homosexual community. Do you know why? Because homosexuals, especially city, metropolitan homosexuals, have very good paying jobs. and you bring these people in, you get them to start tithing and giving money to your church. Do you see how it works now? See, the love of money is the what? The root of all evil? You see how it works? The harlot will flatter you with her, what? Hey, good looking. Hey, boy. Man, you look great. Well, I'm married. Well, huh. Lucky wife. Well, I'd like to be so lucky. And see, she starts just throwing out these words to you to get you hooked in. Why? One thing and one reason only. You've got money and she wants it. And every church out there that uses flattering words, refuses to condemn sin in any way, shape, or form, they're doing it for one reason only. They say they love you. It's a different kind of love. It is a love that says, we'll love you and we'll open our arms to you. But you're going to get out your checkbook and you're going to give to us so that our pockets could be full. That's how you, listen people, it's easy to spot the spirit once you know what to look for. She flattereth with her words. She forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth, here we go, the covenant of her God. Wrong button. You know what that means? She is going to cause you to forget the King James Bible. The covenant of her God. She forgot it. And wherever her spirit is, remember what Chris Pinto showed us? By the way, let me say this. 636-931-3999 is our church phone number. We have the DVD from the First Annual Midwest Bible Conference now available. The files were not the best. I had to do a lot with the audio, getting it in sync and everything like that. And we finally got the files fixed, and we got the video. It's ready to go. We've already got backup orders on it. And if you would like a copy of that, now here's what I'm going to say to you. If you would like a copy of that, it is yours. You simply call or write us, and we will get that to you. We are not asking for your money. However, we will not refuse a donation, and we would appreciate it, okay? I don't mind telling you, right now, financially, we're struggling a little bit. Now, I'm not telling you that so that you can start writing a check to me. I'm telling you that because the only money that I want to have in this church, I want it to come from God. Period. So I don't always tell whether we have needs here or not. I don't tell that because I go to God and I say, God, you fix it. You fill the need. God does it better than I do. What I'm asking you to do, I've been asking people all week, pray for us, pray for this church. We're going through a hard time right now. I'm not talking about it publicly, probably never will, but I've had to cut off part of our ministry, part of my right hand this week, and it's hurt us. So pray for us. But we have a DVD available of the Midwest Bible Conference. If you'll call, get a call, or you can write us. Let's see here. You can write PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'll try to make sure that I pass the order on to one of the girls. The best way to do it is to KingJamesCode@gmail.com. KingJamesCode@gmail.com, and say you want a copy of the Midwest Bible Conference DVD. It's got Chris Pinto's messages on it from Wednesday and Thursday, mine and Brother Ridge's from Wednesday and Thursday. Friday, we were not able to get a recording because we had problems with our computer. But we have the DVD available, and if you would like to make a donation, we would greatly appreciate it right now. Okay? I'm not telling you everything, but I'm just telling you we would greatly appreciate anything you could help us out with. All right? But our ministry is known not for finding ways of getting money out of your pocket. Our ministry is known for we give and we give and we give. Why? Because we love God's people. And we want you to be blessed the way we're blessed here. The way I've been blessed. I want you to be blessed. That's real love. But the harlots, they always want. Anyway, here's what I was getting back with Chris Pinto. Chris Pinto showed us in the Catholic Bible, they want you to forget all about the King James Bible. Mentioned it by name. They mentioned the King James Version. That was in a Catholic Bible. It was in a list of forbidden books. Books that you're not allowed to read as a Catholic. And at the top of the list was the King James Version of the Bible. They hate that book. She forgetteth the covenant of her God. Her house inclineth unto what? Death. And her paths unto the dead. I want you to think about what's saying. Because wisdom has a pathway and the strange woman has a pathway. Wisdom's path will lead you where? To life and to her, which is heaven. She'll bring you home. The strange woman, her paths incline unto death, or her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know what goes through my head every time I read that? None that go unto her return again. You can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. That was like the worst rendition in the world of Hotel California. Hotel California is all about the evil man and the strange woman. Okay? You go listen to the words of Hotel California, you'll get it. Hotel California is hell. It is hell. And she is going to make sure that once you get there, you stay there. You can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. In other words, you can't have Shekinah, Sophia, and Jerusalem above, which is free, at the same time. You can't do it. You cannot be a citizen of this world and a citizen of heaven at the same time. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. It's one or the other, but it can never be both. Take a look at this website called Walking the Crooked Path. That's like a tarot. I went to it. It's like a tarot card reading website, and they call it the Crooked Path. Look at this woman. She's walking a maze, a labyrinth. It is a crooked path. What are we supposed to be on? Straight is the way that leadeth to everlasting life. Their paths are always crooked. Here is the Kabbalah. I want you to notice in this imagery here, a serpent. Right, see the head right below the wings. There's a serpent with his mouth open, his fangs sticking out. You can see the outline of his body. And see all these paths? The Kabbalah is meant to be a way of crookedness. In fact, Kabbalah, to me, every time I try to study it, I'm like 15, 20 minutes and I'm going, I have no idea what these people are saying. Kabbalah, to me, is the most complicated religious system in the world. And no wonder. Because the Jews invented it. Now, I'm not against the Jews. You know me. But when God partially blinded them, they follow Moses, who is hard of speech. All of those things blend in together to form the philosophies that the Jews hold right now. And it's the Kabbalah. And you can't understand the Kabbalah. You're not meant to. It will always, its true depth and meaning always remains a secret. You never figure it out. But all of these paths here are crooked. their crooked paths. This is the strange woman right here. And this house, see the two pillars? Boaz and Jachin, mercy and severity. See, mercy and severity are opposites, aren't they? You can either have mercy or you can be severe against someone, but you can't be both. And yet, look you here. The Antichrist in the middle, the pillar that's formed in the middle by these two pillars, is the perfect mixture of severity and mercy at the same time. It doesn't work. It's like the yin and it's like the light switch being both on and off at the same time. Crooked paths. Here's a website from the Labyrinth Society. What is a labyrinth? A labyrinth is a meandering path, often unicursal, with a singular path leading to a center. Labyrinths are an ancient archetype dating back 4,000 years or more, used symbolically as a walking meditation. There we go. Oh, there's my music. I gotta quit. We'll pick it up after I come back from camp. Next week, Wilderness Point Bible Camp. I'll be gone for a week. Looking forward to it. It's supposed to be cooler next week. Watchmen video broadcast coming out this Sunday. Part 4, The Case for a Perfect Bible. Can a translation of the Bible be inspired? Can it? What does the Bible say? That's coming out this Sunday. It'll be on YouTube channels. 17,000 plus subscribers to our YouTube channels. Why don't you subscribe? Go to one of them. We have like two of them now. Go find one, subscribe to it. Get our videos. All right? Get the Sermon Audio Bethel app. Look for the Bethel Church app on iOS or Android. It's a version of the Sermon Audio app, and everything that we do goes to that app. You'll be able to have access to our live services. You'll have access to all of the videos that we do, all the notifications that we have, all of our Twitter notifications, they all go through that app. Get that app and get Donna's Pure Bible Search software at purebiblesearch.com. You'll love it. I promise you, you'll love it. Anyway, we'll pick this back up. When I get back, I'll have more information for you. Study the book of Proverbs on this thing about this woman so you know whether or not I'm telling you the truth on it. All right? Think Bible, people. I love you. Thank you for praying for us. It's been a hard week. God's getting us through it. You pray for us. Help us out if you can financially. Help us out in prayer and your encouragement. It means more than anything. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time.